Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this psalm, as we look at David analysing much of what he's lived through and wanting to pass that on. We would listen to these words inspired by your Holy Spirit so many years ago and realise that they resonate with us today. Lord, what David faced, in some ways it may have been slightly different, but in many ways the same emotions that he was captive to often apply to us. So Lord, we pray we might learn from his wisdom that was guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 37 gives us the author. It's of David, and then very little else. So, the first thing might be to sort of say that there's not a lot we can sort of say. We know, did this take place at a particular time? Commentators tend to be very good at trying to attribute various psalms to various times. And there are psalms, I think, you look at the time and you look at what's been written, and actually it fits very well at times. And other times I sort of sometimes wonder, well, it could be, but we don't know. But we do get a clue in this psalm. Was this David passing on wisdom to perhaps Solomon or someone like that, or just passing on wisdom in general? The clue, of course, is verse 25. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Is this a man who lived through some incredibly difficult times? I always think when David is declared by Samuel, the Lord's anointed, I wonder how often he actually thought, well, what's the advantage of being the Lord's anointed? It just seems to bring me trouble. There's a jealous king seeking my life. I'm having to live like a fugitive. I'm being pursued when I've done nothing but faithful service to Saul. You see, David had lived through very difficult times. But in this psalm, there's a maturity that comes from the experience of age. You know, every now and again you get people who want to impart the wisdom of a lifetime to you, whether you actually want to listen to it or not. And it can be a very mixed blessing, can't it? There was a neighbour who used to call me over, say he wanted to ask questions about Christianity, and after about 5 minutes you realise all he wanted to do was have his say. I remember once saying to him, I'll tell you what, you ask the question, I'll answer it, and then you can ask another one, because I was getting so fed up with him. But that psalm isn't like that, is it? There's a maturity to this. And it's rather interesting because it's a psalm of contrast. I was thinking back, I'm a bit of a film buff. No, I'm not swatting up on my film knowledge for the quiz, but it may come in useful. I was thinking back to Chariots of Fire. It's a fascinating film, isn't it? And it's fascinating in two ways. I can use it in two illustrations here. It contrasts two very different athletes. There's, you know, Harold Abrahams, the Jew, who clearly seems to have a bit of a chip on his shoulder and wants to prove himself above all else. It is pure naked ambition where he is concerned. And that's why he runs. He wants to prove. He wants to prove he's better. He can compete with others. Maybe he's felt the sting of anti-Semitism, which would have probably been quite common in that time. But he wants to beat them. He wants to be better than everyone else. And then we have Eric Liddell, a man of principle who will only run for the glory of God and will not compromise that in any way whatsoever, even if it was to mean missing out on a medal. What a contrast. Well, here we get a very stark contrast. We have the righteous and the wicked. Well, the wicked, we don't have to say much about that. They are people who are against God's people. We see in the psalm, they are people trying to make it difficult, if they can, for God's people. And we have the righteous. These are people who are people of the covenant. We'll see a bit more of that. They're like Job. You look at them and there is no visible moral defect. They seek the Lord's will. They seek to live by his law. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they seek to do that. Yet there's another interesting thing about this, and it actually comes from, if I use the chariots of fire example again, it comes actually from the relationship between Harold Abrahams and his trainer, Sam Massabini. When he's absolutely devastated because he's lost a race to Liddell and feels that it's absolutely pointless. What's the point of coming second? We see him terribly depressed. Even his girlfriend gets fed up with him. There's a moment where Sam Massabini calls over and says, "Mr. Abrahams, I can give you another half a yard." And then he starts training him. And immediately his spirit's lifted. He's encouraged. And David wants to encourage us. And he comes from the right person, doesn't he? As I said, David has been through some discouraging times. And looking back on them, he's thinking, well, perhaps with what I know now, I can save heartache for those who are God's people and who struggle when they see the schemes and the actions of the wicked. So it starts off, first of all, with contrast. There's a very modern feel to this psalm. Verse 1, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." The actual Hebrew is translated, and we can understand why it's not used here, as "do not get heated." And this is why I think it's quite modern, because it's basically saying, don't get hot under the collar. Don't get wound up by these people. Why? Here's the contrast. Their time is fleeting. They will soon wither like grass. What are you to do? Quite simply, focus on God. Verse 3, they're to trust. Verse 4, they are to delight. Verse 5, they are to commit their way to the Lord. Those three things they are to focus on. Now, I can't help thinking that David's looking back. And we could find it. We're not going to read it. It'd take too long. But we could go to 1 Samuel 25 and his running with Nabal. And we know what happened there, didn't we? There was David amongst Nabal's herdsmen. And they treated them well. They made sure no bandits gave them a hard time like this. And when David sort of rides into town looking for a bit of favour and perhaps a bit of thanks, what does he get? Well, who's this upstart? Many, you know, servant slaves are leaving their masters. Who's this David that I should take any notice of him? Well, to be honest, Nabal was playing absolutely, his name meant fool anyway, and he's playing with fire, wasn't he? Because when this comes back to David, David is literally sort of infuriated. He is hot under the collar. He is annoyed. And he nearly does something completely rash. Nearly goes to slaughter the household, which would have meant innocent people. People actually who were pleading his cause, who went to Abigail, the herdsman, and said, "These people are good. They didn't harass us in any way. They protected us. They looked after us." And literally, we almost get it, don't we? You know, as Abigail's coming up to him, David's muttering to him, what good is it, you know, when I went to all this trouble and we get this, this is all the thanks I get. Does that feel familiar? It does, doesn't it? It does feel familiar. All the effort we put into things sometimes in the service of the Lord. And we can get very, very frustrated. We hold an event. We may have invited people. We're absolutely adamant they're coming, and then last minute they find something to distract them and they don't come. We put time and preparation into things. We spend money where we're convinced the Lord is aiming us to spend money, and yet the event is not well attended, or it doesn't go as well as we'd hoped. We witness on the street. You know, one of the most frustrating things I find on the street, I think the best one, if I can term it the best one I've heard recently, was when I was on the street and I offered someone a thing. And they said, oh, I sing in the choir at such and such a church. Now, I've heard, you know, I go to such and such a church. I think that's not a great answer anyway, but I sing in the choir. And I literally almost felt like saying, try that on Judgment Day. You know, you really do wonder what's going on here. What's going on? You know, so you have this situation, don't you, where we can often feel frustrated. Well, what does David say? Just what I said earlier, trust in the Lord to do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy the safety of pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. This is the promise. This is the way we don't get frustrated in the Lord's service. Our focus should not be on those who cause us trouble, but our focus should be on the Lord. Why? Because their time is temporary. They may seem to flourish, verse 2, and actually it's a sort of phrase that comes up through the psalm. They flourish, but it's only for a short time. We are to focus on the Lord. That theme continues, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, again there's that word fret, do not get hot under the collar when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, I think one of the things that we often find as Christians is we often get very frustrated because we get this siege mentality, don't we? We look around and we see people in the world going about their own business, doing whatever they like, and bad things don't happen to them. David saw that. David saw that. What are we to do? Be still. Wait upon the Lord. Hold yourself back in a way, really, isn't it? Verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret again. Don't get hot under the collar. You see, the Lord's got a handle on it much more than you have or could ever have. We are to focus on the Lord. Why? Because of the contrast. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And here's the thing I was saying earlier about the covenant. What's the key thing we see in the covenant? You could look back in Deuteronomy. What's the promise there? Just to simplify it. Well, those who follow God's law will inherit the land. If you don't do that, you will be cut off. You will suffer judgment. So David is addressing people who are following God's covenant law. They seek to please him. In the end, again, it kind of repeats in 10. The time of the wicked is short, but, and here we have the almost exact quote from the Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. As Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth in Matthew 5 and verse 5. And meekness here doesn't mean weakness. It's rather interesting, isn't it? We can think of Numbers 12, verse 3. It talks about, if you're in NIV, it says that Moses was one of the most humble men that ever lived. But he was a powerful leader. Indeed, in some versions, it says he was meek, this man that ever lived. But he was powerful with it. And this is what it's talking about here. It's about, isn't it, really, having a force, strength, but keeping it under control. Going back to the example I was given about David, and I can't help but sort of thinking that he's thinking back to this incident with Nabal. David was strong, but he nearly used that strength in a very negative way, didn't he? Abigail's the real hero there, who came with a real strength and humility and prostrated herself from David, and basically David said, you saved me from myself. You saved me from myself. You saved me from a disaster. Just think the reputation that would have left David with if he'd gone ahead with that massacre. It wouldn't have been a great start to his kingship, would it, which would have come later. So how we are to apply this? The Lord sees and the Lord understands. The Lord understands our frustrations. One of the wonderful things about the Lord is we have in Jesus Christ God incarnate. Now you can't tell me he didn't get frustrated with his disciples at times. And it was righteous frustration. Because they could not see what he was saying many other times. Yet he treated them with gentleness. He did not get hot under the collar. The only anger we see in Jesus is righteous anger at hypocrisy or distortion of spirituality or religion. The Lord sees, he understands our frustrations. But when we get frustrated, what do? We waste time and we waste energy. That's what we do as a church. We lose our way. So that's the first thing, contrasting the righteous with the wicked. Secondly, David really sort of pulls together the fate of the wicked. Catastrophe. The wicked may aim to make things uncomfortable for the righteous. The wicked plot against the righteous, verse 12, and gnash their teeth at them. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I was just praying over this while before getting up to preach, and I was thinking back years ago. Our cat used to get on the windowsill upstairs, and it could see the birds on the telephone wires, and it used to, like that, gnash its teeth. Couldn't do anything about them. Absolutely fruitless. There was glass in between them, and you know, there was a huge drop, which a cat would have done well to survive if there'd been a window open. There's no way she could do anything about it. She just got very angry seeing them there. And the wicked are like that. One of the things I do want to sort of point out here is that this is written, isn't it, by David, who had a very hard time. It wasn't that he was immune from difficulty, but God was faithful to him. The phrase here is interesting. David actually sort of shows that it's not like immediate judgment comes against the wicked. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. There's a future tense there, isn't there? The wicked will be judged. And the interesting thing here is that the wicked may plot all kinds of mischief. They may seek, verse 14, they're looking to exploit. But this only leads to their own demise. Be like swords piercing their own hearts, falling on a sword. Bows being broken. And David surmises, better to be better the little righteousness the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. And again, contrast, they will come to a bad end. You see, the Lord knows his people. Verse 18 and 19. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. That phrase again, inheritance, all tied up with the covenant and the land. In days of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Again, there was the contrast in the covenant. What would happen if people were unfaithful? But then there would be drought, then there would be famine. Deuteronomy 11 mentions that. But if they were to continue in the Lord's covenant, the Lord would bless. Now there's a sense, isn't there, that today blessing is found in Jesus Christ. And yet, really, the wonderful thing is this. There is a sense in which if we know and love the Lord, we will govern things better. I know some people would read this and want to turn it into a wealth, health and prosperity type lecture. I won't say sermon. But the fact is this, isn't it? Blessing today is often that with what we've got, we can be wiser. If you don't play the lottery, you'll be considerate. The chances of winning the lottery are so remote, so if you pay it for 10 years, think of all the money you could have saved. You will use your money far more wisely than those the people of the world do. So there's a sense even today that the Lord can bless. I remember many years ago, my first sermon I ever actually preached was on Haggai. And as I was preaching it, I came across this great quote that's in Henry and Scott's commentary. And it's this, that the Lord enables people. And it's actually this, that those who sort of often have much talk about how they cannot give to charitable designs, but those who often have comparatively little can actually sometimes be far more generous with what they've got than those who don't use their money wisely. So the wicked are up to no good. And again, the picture here is verse 21 and 22. That phrase again, but those he curses will be cut off. Makes me think of Deuteronomy 28 verses 15 to 68, where you go through all the curses that will come across the people if they don't apply the law of the Lord or seek to live by the Lord's law. The thing, of course, we always have to remember with the law is, and this is a bit that often gets forgotten, is that before God gives the law, he's done everything, hasn't he? How did the Ten Commandments start? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. There they were. They couldn't do a thing for themselves. They just cried out. It's very interesting in Scripture. It doesn't say they cried out to the Lord. They just cried out. They were immersed. We know from Ezekiel 18, I think, it talks about how they have got ensnared by the idols of Egypt. They didn't even know who they were calling out to, but because the Lord loved their forefathers, he stepped in. And he saved them. And he wanted to bless them. And before he gives them rules which will lead to a happy and contented life, he's done all that. It's not much to ask, is it? And yet they would incur curses and miss out on the blessings that the Lord wants to give to his covenant people, which we see again in verse 23 and 24. The Lord delights in a man's way. He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Again, there can be tough times for the Christian, but for those who truly love the Lord, he will use those times to strengthen them, and he will bring them through. I've actually thought that because of God's goodness, there can be good times where we have blessing. And yet, with many of people I know, and looking back at various times, sometimes the most poignant blessing is in the difficult times. When you look back afterwards, you see how God's hand was in it. God was good. He was there. Even if it wasn't a great situation to be in, he was still there. So the Lord wants to bless and will bless those who look to him. Some years ago, it's back in the 70s, a group called The Faces, who actually Rod Stewart was a member of at the time, did an album called Ooh La La. And I always like the title track. The refrain, the chorus is this: I wish I knew what I know now when I was younger. It's a very poignant thing, isn't it? It's actually not Rod Stewart singing, it's Ronnie Lane. It's not Ronnie Lane, it's Roddy Wood actually doing a rare vocal there, who's now guitarist with the Rolling Stones. But that's a really heartfelt sentiment, isn't it? And David, I think, would very much agree with that. He looks back and he thinks about perhaps the way he struggled at times in his youth or when he was comparatively a young man. And yet God was good. There's that time, isn't there, where he really seems to be at low ebb. And there's a wonderful phrase, it varies in versions. Jonathan comes to him, and in one version it says, he helped him find strength in the Lord. He reminded David of all the good things God had done, that God had brought him thus far. God had made him his anointed. So he reminds David of all the promises, and David gets his focus back. That's a great thing, isn't it? So David is urging Solomon, or whoever will listen, to look to the Lord in all things. Where's the focus to be? Well, the last bit is really contemplation, which comes to a form of conclusion. David can think back. He has a suggestion that we turn from evil to do good, keeping that focus on the Lord. Verse 28, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake the faithful ones. And this picture again, they will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. There's a blessing or the curse there. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. A lovely picture of security. And here's this wonderful thing, isn't it? In a way, I suppose this sums up what he's advising Solomon or us to do. Verse 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. That doesn't mean if he's going down the road and he comes across a banana skin, he won't fall over. It's said, isn't it, very much in the spiritual sense, the law of the God is in his heart. He will not slip spiritually. He will not lose his focus, which is what David has recommended right at the start of this psalm. He will keep completely focused. Even as he goes on, and the wicked are still up to their dirty tricks, lying in wait, verse 32, seeking their lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned and brought to trial. It really does get me sometimes that you do come across some, I've come across a few atheists in my time who are quite polite and we've had good conversations with them. But the ones you sometimes get on the YouTube, they're so angry, aren't they? They seem to be so vindictive. You know, quite sort of, rude, yeah, to be honest. And there is sometimes, isn't it? We get that when we talk to people, that there seems almost just the mention of the fact you're a Christian sometimes sort of brings up, you know, real opposition. I just glanced at something this afternoon. Of course, you know, we've heard about this, sadly, this death at this Christian festival. And one of the comments, I just scanned some of the comments, and one of the comments was from an atheist, and he was quite shocked that people were sort of almost making a joke out of it. And there were people saying, you know, making jokes out of it, very bad taste about it, and stuff like that. And, you know, you think, what's wrong with these people? Well, you see, it's just a hatred, isn't there? They hate the things of God. And David knows that. But, again, verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exhort you to inherit the land. And again, that phrase, the wicked will be cut off. David keeps coming back to the covenant. He keeps going a circular argument. They are outside God's mercy. They are outside God's grace. Keep your focus on God. Don't envy them. Don't get hot under the collar. Don't waste your time with them. One of the things that I will do if I'm on the street, if someone starts talking to me and they start to be very insulting, I will go, you know, for what Jesus says, you don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, I will say to them, we'll come back when you can have a civil conversation and we'll talk. But I'm not going to speak to you now if you're going to be like that. No, don't waste our time with them. Don't get hot under the collar and bothered by them. Because we actually do know, don't we? And this is something which, again, should inspire us to reach out to such people. That their time is short. Again, this picture of flourishing like a green tree, 35, but then it's gone. Though I look for him, he could not be found. You see, David knows, verse 37, the blameless have a future, don't they? There's a future for the man of peace. But there will be judgment, verse 38, for all the sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked, and again that phrase, cut off. Outside the covenant. They don't have any part in the future. It's interesting, isn't it? Revelation very much ends with that picture of the city, and outside is the bad stuff. Keeping each other very unhappy company, no doubt. They don't have any share in God's goodness. They are, you know, struck out completely apart from the Lord. They flourish for a short time, but that's the end of it, isn't it? It's Psalm 73, isn't it? Where the psalmist envies the wicked and then he suddenly thinks their foot shall slip. You know, they look like they've got it okay, but they are just this close to destruction and they do not know it. Again, that should inspire us to witness to the Lord. David's a realist. He's not preaching wealth, health and prosperity. He knows what it's like to be on the end of things, difficult times. And that shows in these last two verses. Verse 39, salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. You see, it can't come from anywhere else. He is the stronghold in the time of trouble. David's military background going there, we think, don't we, where he used to go down to the stronghold. It seemed to be the one place that Saul couldn't get to him or come close to him in the end. It's like refuge. He's there. Verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Again, that focus. Keep focused. There's a sense there, isn't there, that David says, tough it out. The Lord's with you and it will be all right. David's not saying it's a bed of roses. He knew that. He knew difficulty. He knew strife in his family. He knew what it was, the consequences of sin that then did bring trouble in his family and heartache in his later years. But the Lord was faithful. He knows God's the God of justice, and he knows that God, that because of that, the righteous can look to him. Now, as I said, an interesting way this psalm is used by Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about the meek inheriting the earth, those who put their strength in the Lord and trust him, who put themselves under the authority of the Lord, who are really good soldiers under the top commander. You know, a good commander has the trust of his men, doesn't he? He will give the orders. They will do the business. And they've got to be focused on him, watching him, ready for the signs to do the business. And when it gets tough, to dig in and hold the line. And David is very much saying that here. It's interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting what it says in verse 11. The meek will inherit the land. What do the wicked do? Well, they spend all their time, don't they, trying to get, grab, hold on to what isn't theirs. But we have an inheritance. We are gifted by God. It's rather interesting to note that Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, makes this point. He's going through the hardships he's faced being an apostle. And he concludes like this. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. How did Paul know that? He took David's advice. He focused on the Lord. He followed those three simple words that David uses. He trusted the Lord. He delighted in the word of the Lord. He committed his way to the Lord. And that's what we are to do as well. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of David in his old age. And yet that wisdom inspired by his trust in you and being guided by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we might do the same. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the encouragement it gives us. We thank you it warns us against wasting time, getting bothered by things that you've got far more control over than we have. We've got none. And Lord, we just pray that we keep that focus. We delight in you. We delight in your word. We trust in your word. And we be absolutely committed in all we do. And in this way, may we be those who serve you and indeed who witness to your saving power. Amen.